So I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 13. I would say it is at the back tenth of your Bible. So if you're unsure where it is, go to the back tenth. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God that we've read.
Thanks, Steph, for reading, and thanks, Jan, for helping to lead us and point us to Christ. If you have an outline, it would be helpful. You should have had one when you handed one when you came in. That might be helpful to help you follow along. Just to let you know, this is going to be the first of two parts to the sermon. So the rest, we'll do the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. So this is an ugly ploy to get you to come on Sunday morning. So the 20th in the morning, so next Sunday morning, we're going to have part two. So yes, it's an ugly ploy, a trick to try and get you here on Sunday morning as well. Forgive me. The chapter's on love, so you have to forgive me, right? Isn't that how it works? That's great. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you mercifully love your people from all eternity. You are the God of love. Please teach us and help us to understand your word so that we can grow to imitate your love. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So I'm going to tell you a story that I read around Christmas time, and I want you to keep an eye out for love in the story. The story is titled The Star of Vengeance because it tells the story of a shop attendant and tells us why their favorite Christmas ornament, a little star, is valued as a reminder of vengeance and spite instead of peace and goodwill. So I'm just going to tell you the story and read it in their words. So this is them talking. I was working at a local retail store after Christmas, and all the ornaments were 75% off. The little star that we're talking about had been reduced to 50 cents. A rich woman came into the store and wanted four star ornaments, but only wanted to pay 25 cents apiece. As we were in a yard sale, I said no. And she started arguing with me and becoming increasingly rude and belligerent. And when her bullying didn't work, she said, well, fine. My friend works at one of the other stores, and she told me that tomorrow all the ornaments are going to be 90% off. So I'll just come back in the morning. Well, the attendant replied, I can't guarantee that those stars will be here in the morning. The customer said, well, there are 12 stars in the store right now. No one's going to buy all 12. I'll get what I want. Prepare to feel stupid in the morning. Well, in an uber Grinch moment, my heart shrank three sizes, and I bought all 12 ornaments. And then I called the nearby store and bought all their ornaments. And just to be extra spiteful, I bought all the star ornaments from the two other stores that were further away. It was the most vengeful $30 I ever spent. The next morning, the customer was at the store as soon as it opened. And I had the pleasure of telling her that all the star ornaments in all four stores had been sold to one customer. The look on her face was worth every penny that I spent. For years, I gave the star ornaments to friends and family, but I saved one for myself, and 17 years later, I smile every time I hang it on my Christmas tree. Do you find yourself cheering for the shop attendant? And you're just like, yes, I know I do. Many elements of the story are so satisfying. That rich person, that rude person is foiled and they've been put in their place. They lose out on what they wanted. Plus, there's the little star reminder of vengeance and spite to annually celebrate their win. It's wonderful, isn't it? Okay, now let me ask you, where is the love? The love is there, but it's twisted. The shop attendant, who had been annoyed and insulted by that customer, they started focusing on themselves, didn't they? By loving themselves when they were wrong, when they were wronged in spite, they began to spitefully seek vengeance and even celebrated the vengeance annually at Christmas, you know, the time of peace and goodwill. They were celebrating vengeance. The little star's value was no longer in reminding of peace and goodwill. Now, it only reminded its owner of the spite and the vengeance. See, in short, when love is self-focused, when it's not focused on others and benefiting others, love gets twisted. It's useless, and it loses its value. In a similar twist, Paul says in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, these great gifts that are listed there, tongues, prophecy, faith, and generosity, and sacrifice, if they're done without love for the other, then they will also end up useless and have no value. So the main point we have for tonight is that we want to know, is biblical other-focused love, is that being expressed in our Christian life? See, the Bible's verdict on our failure to love, on the failure to love, when using our gifts, is given in three ways in this passage. Just these three verses. But the first thing it points out is that there's no peace. Look at verse 1. It says, if you practice tongues with no love, you're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. It's annoying. It's just a din. It's just junk. If we use this great gift of knowledge and sacrifice with no love, in verse 2, prophetic powers to understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and even have mountain-moving faith. But if we practice those things with no love, we are no use. And then if we give it all away, verse 3, and make this huge sacrifice, but we do it without love, there's no profit, there's no benefit to us. Just to state it positively, every Spirit-given gift must be used with God's Spirit-given love, which always has the other person's best in mind. That's how it's to be used. So let's look at the first point. Without love, there is no peace. Verse 1. So that main question that we have is biblical, other-focused love expressed in our Christian life? Well, I think we all want to say yes, right? All of us would want to say yes. That's something that I really want to say, and yet just a moment ago, I found myself cheering for the vengeful, spiteful shop attendant who didn't love the rude customer. See, if my heart desires biblical love, then how can I cheer for a self-centered love story of vengeance and spite? How could I do it? There seems to be a bit of a disconnect there, isn't there? On the one hand, I really want to love, and I know that's the right thing. On the other hand, I cheer when things are spiteful and vengeful. You see, Paul, I think, sees a similar disconnect in the Corinthian congregation. They had been saved by Jesus. They had been loved by Jesus. They're his church, is how Paul opens the whole letter to the Corinthians. But the Corinthian believers had disconnected this great love that they had received from practicing that great love with others. So much so that they were regularly selfish and arrogant in the way that they demonstrated any kind of relationship with those around them. In chapter 1, they started to argue about who they followed. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. They all had their own favorites that they followed. By chapter 3, they were just arguing about who was the best leader, who was the best preacher, who was the best pastor, who was the one to really follow and had everything going well. By chapter 4, they were actually putting the apostle down low. Some of them in the congregation thought nothing of Paul. They didn't think he was important. They thought the apostles were a waste of time. And then in chapter 5, they started to get proud about sexual sin. They started to brag about it. There was a guy in the congregation who was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmom. It's gross. And not only was it gross, but the church was actually like, oh, look at the freedom we're practicing. Look how wonderful our church is. We're so open-minded. By chapter 6, they were suing each other. Not working things out in the congregation when they had struggles with each other. They were taking each other to court and suing one another. Paul had to talk to them about that pretty strongly. And then in chapter 11, he actually has to tell them how to have communion together. When you come together, make sure that everybody is sharing. Make sure everybody gets some. Make sure everybody can practice together. He has to tell them that. It's such a basic thing. But they were fighting and they were arguing and they were coming in and some people were getting all the food and other people were getting nothing. Can you imagine? They're just fighting over communion. That's how awful it was in the church. See, their lack of love in all these areas brought no peace to the church, no unity. In addition, they seemed to be lacking in love when they practiced speaking in tongues. And so Paul calls them on that. He says, if you speak with the tongue of men and angels, a great gift, but if you do it in the tongues of men and angels and you don't have love, it's nothing. It's useless. It's wrong. But let's consider a little bit of what he means. The tongues of men. As you know, when the Holy Spirit came on believers in Acts chapter 2, it says that the people began to speak in tongues. Now, in our day, sometimes that gets confused with languages we can't understand. But in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, when these people began to speak in tongues, in verse 11, we're told that the people, the crowd that gathered there, said, we hear them, we hear these believers now telling in our own tongue the mighty work of God. And so in the crowd, people could start to understand about God's mighty work because they were hearing it in their own language. The people were speaking in known languages. In addition, then, Paul also mentions the tongue of angels. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's some angelic language. Maybe it's something that where you need an interpreter, and that's what was going on in Corinth. But whatever it is, if we just think broadly about what angels typically do, when angels sing or give instruction from God, give a message from God, so places like Psalm 148, where there's singing going on from the angels, In Isaiah 6, the angels calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In Luke chapter 2, when they appear to Mary and they tell her what's going on, and then they also appear to the shepherds later on and tell them what to expect. And as soon as the announcement is made to the shepherds, then the angelic hosts open up and they start singing and praising God. See, angels, they would regularly give praise to God and or speak what God commands, God's message. So in short, not to get into the whole what is tongues, but in short, what Paul is talking about here is that when anyone speaks with tongues, whatever it is, the tongue of men, the tongue of angels, they should love others enough to give a clear testimony and praise of God's work so that others, for the benefit of others, so that others can come to hear about God, hear about Jesus, and come to love Him. However, if love of God and others is not the motive, if that's not what's driving the practice of this great gift, then tongues just creates a racket. It just creates a din. It's no use to the congregation. It brings no peace, just discord. That brings us to the second point. Without love, there really is no use for the church. Paul wants believers to consider what happens if somebody in verse 2 were to have the gift of prophecy. That is, something to speak the truth of God or to speak about the plan of God, maybe foretelling what's going to happen. So whether they have the gift of prophecy, they speak the truth or plan of God, or maybe they understand all mysteries, or maybe they have all knowledge. If they know everything completely, but they don't use it for the benefit of others, then Paul says they are nothing in verse 2. Similarly, even if you have mountain-moving faith, you trust God, you know that He keeps His promise, He always generously provides for His people. You have that kind of faith where you just have this great assurance of faith. But if you do not exercise your knowledge or your understanding of God's truth or faith in His word, if you don't exercise it for the benefit of others, then you're of no use. Paul says, "I am nothing if I live life that way." Now, let's say that positively. So those with the knowledge of God's truth, and all of us in here, if you're believers, even for any length of time, you know something about God that you could pass on. You know something about Jesus that you could tell someone else about. So those with the knowledge of God's truth, those with the knowledge of God's plan, you know something about the gospel. Those with the knowledge of the mysteries of God, which are revealed in Christ. Those with faith, we can use those things to lovingly serve others. We can help others that maybe are less mature in their faith. We can share with them. Maybe help them read the Bible one-to-one or whatever it is to help people to grow in their faith. Use the knowledge that God has given you, the understanding God has given you, and pass it on. Maybe somebody's just going through a crisis in great need. Just somebody to come along and pray with them and talk to them and share with them. Build up their hope because maybe they're really struggling. If you have knowledge and understanding and faith, come alongside your brother and share with them. Love them. By doing so, the point Paul is making is here that you will be of use. You will not be nothing. You'll be valuable to the people of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. So love those around you by using what God gives you, the understanding and the knowledge He has given you in Christ. That's where the older saints might come alongside those who are younger, helping them to understand more and share your experiences. Pray with them so that we can build up the body, so that we're of use to the church. Okay, just to summarize these first two points so far. We know that loving use of our tongues, whatever language we're speaking, okay? And we're in a Presbyterian church, so we only speak English. Sorry, there you go. Some of you speak other languages, that's good. I'll need an interpreter for you, so how's that? See, whatever language we speak, we should give a clear testimony. Praise of God's work, so that others can come to hear about God and to love Him, to hear about the message. See, love brings peace. We speak God's truth in love, and it helps people to grow. Also, our knowledge and understanding and faith in God should be used to love others, to build others up in knowledge, to build others up in understanding, to build others up in faith and love of Christ. See, in that way, sharing that knowledge, sharing that understanding makes it useful to the others because we're sharing it in love. Okay, last point. Without love, there is no profit. So verse 3, in this last point, note the implication of finality. And by that I mean, if you give all you have away, and if you allow your body to be burned, I'm assuming by the end of all that, you have nothing, right? You have no life, you have no resources, everything's gone. Okay, pretty obvious. You've sacrificed, you've drained all your resources. You have nothing left to give, and your life is over. Therefore, with that kind of finality in view, you're likely not looking to this life for any kind of extra. You're looking to eternity, right? You're saying, well, I've given everything in this life, and so I hope there's a reward coming to me in the next life. However, look at what Paul says here. What kind of eternal reward does Paul say awaits those who give everything, even their life, but they don't do it in love? What does he say at the end of verse 3? I gain nothing. See, it doesn't matter what kind of sacrifices you make if you're not sacrificing for the benefit of others. If you're not giving yourself so that others would get something, so that others would benefit, so that their needs are met, whether physical or spiritual, if you're not giving out of that kind of love, Paul says there's no reward. Only generosity and sacrifice motivated by love, motivated for the other person, motivated even by love for God as well, only those things will be eternally profitable. So you see it in the Lord Jesus, don't you? You see it in what Jesus does. He's the ultimate example, the ultimate lover, the one who gave it all. You see, He is the Word become flesh. The one who has come from heaven, this great, wonderful place, come to earth to live with us, to live on earth, to do what the Father commanded Him. He was the one who told the truth. He was the one who spoke the truth. He was the one who showed the truth, demonstrated the truth of God's Word. He lived a perfect life, and then He gave it all, didn't He? He sacrificed everything. He gave His own life. And He was motivated by love. Love for His people. Love for those who were lost. Love for those who rejected Him and didn't want Him. But He gave it in love. Now He's the ultimate example. And the ultimate one to give everything so that we would benefit. For our eternal benefit. Now we see it in Jesus. And we are called to live a life that mirrors Him, that follows Him. So we are called to give our lives, to take up our cross and follow Him. But let's bring it into just sort of everyday life So that we don't think, oh great, now I've got to go get a cross somewhere and start following Jesus or something. Let's bring it into everyday life. It's why we looked at Acts chapter 4 earlier. So if you turn over to Acts chapter 4, look in verse 32. This is showing us spirit-driven love in action. So in Acts chapter 2, previous to this, the Holy Spirit was given to believers. And they began to love one another by selling their possessions and meeting one another's needs. And they had done so well that look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 34. It records that they had sold so many of their possessions to meet the needs of others that there was not a needy person among them. Can you imagine? There are thousands of people who have come to the Lord by this point in Acts. Thousands. There was not a needy person among them. They had loved one another, shared so well, been generous to one another, so much so that no one in all of those thousands was in need. That's pretty loving, wouldn't you say? That's amazing. And then there's two examples that occur here just right after that verse. In verse 36, we're told about a Levite, that is someone from the priestly line, who came from Cyprus. His name was Joseph. And they had a nickname for him, Barnabas, son of encouragement. So Matt's predecessors were there, and they nicknamed him. Some previous Dodd was coming up with nicknames for Barnabas, and they called him son of encouragement. See, the Holy Spirit had moved Barnabas so much that he had a piece of property. He sold it. He laid it at the apostles' feet, so that the needs of others could be met. And it wasn't just Barnabas that did it. There was a lot of believers that were doing the same thing. But this is a specific example showing how that generous type of love for the sake of others, that sacrifice was a benefit to the church, to the people of God. It's a bit like what our confession talks about. On the back of your outline, I've listed some of our confession or put some of the confession on there. In chapter 26, it talks about the communion of saints. And the first point of chapter 26 says this. If you just look at the bold part. Being united to one another in love, they participate. In other words, us as the body of Christ, the church, the communion of saints, participate in each other's gifts and graces, and are obligated to perform those public and private duties which lead to their mutual good, both inwardly and outwardly. Basically, you share with one another, spiritually and physically, to meet one another's needs. That's what our confession talks about as we consider what it is to be a communion of saints. Okay, so that's the positive example that we see here in Scripture. There's also a negative example. It begins in chapter 5, verse 1. Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they were the opposite. They were selfish. They were self-focused in loving themselves. They were selfishly scheming to just appear generous. They had planned with one another to say, well, I'm going to sell the land, but I'm only going to sell... I'm going to sell the land and then I'm only going to give part of it to the church. But we want others to think that we sold it all. They want to look good, but they don't want to sacrifice for others. They just want to make themselves look good. The problem with that is that when love is self-focused, when it's not focused on others, when it has no care for others, then it's twisted. It's useless. And it loses its value. And that's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. In fact, so much so that there doesn't seem to be any profit for them at all, does there? They lost everything, including their life. They lied to God, wanting to look good in front of others. And they lost it all. I think we can say, just to bring this all together, we don't want our church to fail to love others, to love one another. We don't want to be a bunch of people who are twisted so that they only display self-love, right? We know that that's no benefit. It brings no peace to the church. It's of no use to the people of God. And it brings no profit for eternity, no benefit for eternity. It goes back to that opening story. We need to correct self-love. Those times when we catch one another, when we catch ourselves, just being in it for what I can get out of it. Just coming to church for what I can get out of it. Just coming to anything for what I can get out of it. When we come to be assembled as the people of God, and throughout the week, we should be thinking, how can I help my brother? How can I love them? How can I use the gifts that God has given me, the talents, the abilities, the resources that God has given me for the other, to benefit others? And not just within the church, but our neighbors, our co-workers. How can I use what God has given me for the benefit of others, even our enemy? You see, even when people treat us poorly, like we saw in that opening illustration, the shop attendant who was treated poorly, they should have responded not in spiteful vengeance, but in love. We should respond not in spiteful vengeance to those who mistreat us. We should find ways to love that person. Find ways to reconcile, if we need to, with that person. Find ways to care for that person in a way that demonstrates Christ-like love. See, our desire as believers is to love others like God loved us, so that we can all together give praise to Him, so that our tongues are lovingly used to share with others our knowledge of God, our possessions, our resources, our lives. See, often the hardest thing to share with one another is just our lives. Struggles, ups and downs, needs, desires. It's hard to share sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to really get in there and spend time with one another. But we would do that in love because we want to help and share with the other person. See, we want to do all that so that the love and glory of Christ is magnified and seen by all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we so desire, because of your Spirit's work in us, we so desire to love the way we see love pictured here. But Lord, we also have struggles. We often get self-focused in our love. So Lord, please, even this week, break us of that. Even as we gather at the table, break our hearts, so that we would recognize that we are loved so deeply, and we want to grow in that kind of love as we consider one another. Lord, I do pray for any here who don't know you yet, who haven't sensed your love for them. Lord, I pray that you would open their heart to your love, that you would help them to know the love that you have given your life so that they might be saved. Lord, for all this kind of work, we pray your Spirit's deep work in our lives. Help us to grow in love as a body of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.